Hello, everyone. Welcome to this week's episode of the Second Wednesday Bible Study. This is for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church and also for Melvin Gaines' Faith Channel. We really appreciate you being here today. We're doing the Second Wednesday Bible Study for Wednesday, April the 10th, 2024. And man, how time flies. And we appreciate you being here. We're going to be covering a new study, a new book, in the study, and we're actually going to be in the book of Jude. And Jude is, we're kind of going in a chronological order for the Bible studies for the past couple of years. We've done quite a few of these, and we're now in Jude. And we're actually, I mean, first thing you think about when you think of Jude, you think about, boy, that's going to be a short study. No, it's not. We're going to cover three different studies in Jude, covering the entire one chapter of Jude, because there's so much content embedded within the study of Jude. If you go back and go back through the archives of the Akron Alliance Fellowship messages, we covered the book of Jude in one message last year. But we're going to cover verses 1 through 7 today in this particular study. And this will give us enough to chew on and just kind of marinate over. And this actually falls in line perfectly with a theme that I think I'm covering for this month related to church matters. We're actually going to be talking about the church. We've talked about the church in Sunday school when we talk about Acts chapter 4. And we're talking about a church again, or a group of people that Jude is addressing, a church. It could be any church he's talking to, but he's addressing a church, and they're dealing with problems in the church. And we're talking about who's the perfect person. There's no such thing as perfection that we can speak of other than Jesus Christ himself. But when we talk about a perfect church, it would require what? Perfect people. Amen. And if you think of a perfect person, Job would have been that perfect person because he was upright and God recognized him. But we also know and see that there are people that are around that are corrupting, and there is a corrupting that takes place. And even the early church, right after we saw the successes that we read about in Acts chapter 4, you go right to Acts chapter 5, we've got jealousy and envy, and we've got greed, and that's wrapped up in the first section of chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. So we see that this is an ongoing issue where Satan is always present, and we have to navigate around him. We don't take him head on, because that's not something for us to do. The Lord wants us to resist the temptation, and the devil flees from you, because the Lord already has the victory. But we want to see, though, how we still have to contend for the faith. Amen. We've got to still be aware of people who are in the churches who are infiltrating and teaching falsehoods, false teachings. So that's going to be our challenge. That's our challenge for life. I mean, there's not any other way to look at it. But we're going to cover Jude, and I say chapter 1, but there's just one chapter, but it's verses 1 through 7. So thank you for joining me today for this study. So let's just get into it and take it step by step, covering these seven verses. And you can go as deep as you want into this, but at the end of the day, we've got to look exactly at what the Lord is saying to us about what our role is in the church, what to be aware of. The greatest thing that we have, in addition, in looking at the armor of God and protection from the Lord, is the power of prayer, the word of God, the sword. That's the one thing that we can use as a way of being and just carrying on and just staying with the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was being tempted. He shows us this example. What does he do? He draws upon the word of God. We implore people to be in the word every day. Our church endorses a two-year Bible plan. We want you to stay in the word every day and stay successful in reading and studying the word. Before you know it, you'll have been through the whole Bible over a two-year period, and you're going to go back through it again and again, and it's just going to reinforce everything that Jesus is teaching you through the power of the Spirit. So I hope you can see all of this, and we have to be vigilant. I say the word correctly, vigilant. We have to be vigilant in the word, vigilant in the church, And that's going to be the part of the lesson for today. Let's go ahead and get into prayer here, and we'll get started with our Bible study. Lord, we are just thankful for your presence today. We thank you for the teaching. We ask now, Lord, that you just quiet our hearts, allow the Spirit to speak as we go, and we thank you for your very presence today. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be an example for you because we are truly listening to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Jude, and we're going to look at the first seven verses of Jude, Jude 1, verses 1 through 7. And that's all we're covering, but there's a ton here to look at. And we need to understand, too, that when Jude's going to identify who he is. He is essentially, he doesn't really mention it, but he is a relative to Jesus. He is one of the brothers that we read about in Scripture, when the additional family members come about after Jesus is born. And let's just get started. Let's read verses 1 through 7. We read from the New Living Translation. We ask that you please follow along in your version. Verse 1, this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Verse 3, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Verse 6, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of God, authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Verse 7, and don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, who were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Wow, that's what we're covering today, verses 1 through 7. Jude is just setting the stage for this letter. He's giving you information that's going to be helpful to understand the rest of the content in this book. And so what he does, he's going to be giving us now information about who he is. Let's go back to verse 1. He is going to be focusing on this thing, apostasy, and the false teachings that are not yet mentioned here in verse 1. They're going to be mentioned later on. And his original intent was to write a letter of encouragement about the salvation, how wonderful it is, how terrific it is to be in a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, he was a half-brother. But he doesn't use that as a badge of honor. He doesn't even mention it here in this letter. He just mentions the fact that he's a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And James is important because that gives Jude even a little bit more credibility, because he knows James, who turned out to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was a head. He was a church head. So that gives him credibility by mentioning James as well, too. And people would be familiar with who he is. So he says in verse 1, I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. I heard something today very interesting on a podcast about how love and safety are hand in hand. And Jude is actually saying this right here in this passage. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about what? The righteous run into that tower and they're safe. We read about that in the Psalms, right? That's exactly what is represented. Jesus represents to us. He is our safety. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to, he suffers. He grieves when we grieve. He suffers when we suffer. There's a love relationship there. And I think Jude is emphasizing this here as well too. And so this safety is not something to be taken for granted. It's something that's very important. When we rely upon Jesus Christ, we rely upon the safety of knowing that he has our lives, our souls in his very hands. We have eternal life with him. That's the salvation that we want to embrace, enjoy, and understand. And that while we are in Satan's domain, we are still safe as long as we dwell within the full armor of God. We are protected by him. He is going to keep us. And he just wants us to do what? Believe in him, trust in him, stay in his word, and remain faithful. Remain steadfast. Remain vigilant in the church. That's what he's trying to teach us. That's what he's showing us here. And he is, of course, you know, again emphasizing, Jesus was a half-brother of Jude. Mary was the mother. Joseph was their father. But who is our true father? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why he is giving less emphasis to the thing about being a half-brother. He's not even mentioning it. He knows who Jesus is. He recognizes. And at first, remember, Jude was one of the ones who didn't really believe in Jesus. He didn't really know what was going on with Jesus, but I think it came down to the fact that Jesus went to the cross, and obviously he had learned from that what Jesus had done. Jude recognized the value of who Jesus Christ truly was, and that's why he's being called now a slave, a servant of Jesus. We're all servants, amen? We should be all recognizing ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. More and more mercy, peace, and love. Today's world is hard to find mercy. It's hard to find peace, and it's certainly hard to find love. The love that we have, it comes from Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to rest ourselves and stay camped out and recognize that the things that Jude's going to be talking about here, it's good reason for us to always rely upon the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy, his peace and love, because we're going to read about the problems now that this particular church that he's writing to are having problems with. And these problems that we're reading about are problems that we could apply to almost any church, we can think of, because there are going to be people within a number of churches that are going to be there not for the motivation of giving praise to the Lord, but giving motivation for giving themselves praise. And so I think that's going to be the challenge for a lot of churches, a lot of people who are in churches today. And you got to take a stand, everybody. You've got to make a decision that this is not the way to live. This is not what you want in a church. You stand on truth. And, you know, unfortunately, we're going to have conflicts in churches because of stuff like this. And I don't like that at all. I don't like that that ever has to come up. But at the end of the day, there is a certain group of people within a church, whether it be a remnant or a larger group, to stand on the word of God and stand on truth and not allow someone to teach something that's inappropriate or improper. Anyone who does not have a heart for God, you really want to question whether or not why they're there. I mean, I give people the benefit of the doubt if they want to learn more about God and if they're in the presence of others who are teaching about the Lord. I give them the benefit of the doubt. They don't know a lot, but they're wanting to learn more. That's perfectly fine. But those who have false intentions, they have intentions to deceive, intentions to trick people, intentions to try to gain a following. I mean, the big challenge that this early church had was Gnosticism, teaching something that was completely outside of focus on the Lord. And that's going to be what we may not be talking about Gnostic teachers. Let's go to Colossians 2:4. I just want to go ahead and cover that real quick so that we can look at what that really represents. Because what's going to happen, a Gnostic is going to be one who makes arguments for the sake of, you know, I think about If I hear somebody say something like, let's play devil's advocate, well, let's not do that. Let's not go into a church and talk about being a devil's advocate for anything. Let's not do that. And I've heard that said in a church. And I guess I should have challenged it more early on when I heard that during Sunday school class, because we're not playing games. You know, there are people who are trying to play games or be cute with stuff or make things more important than they really are when it comes to faith. We can agree about Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, the importance of being obedient to his word. There can be disagreements about other things that we read about in scripture, but at the end of the day, we have to agree on that. And we're not going to play games in the church. And I guess I brought it in the word playing games because I guess I've heard it so much over the years that it gets to the point where it's not being really sincere about really following God. It's more about getting attention for yourself. So let's go to Colossians 2:4. And Paul is saying this to the church as well too. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And essentially, that's what Gnosticism was. It was heresy. It was the false teaching. It was a way to get people involved in something. Someone trying to make this whole thing about being in church and dealing with faith issues, being more clever about it, where they're actually pulling people away from the Lord, is heretic in nature. And Gnostics oppose the two basic tenets of Christianity, the incarnation of Christ and the call to Christian ethics. That's why Jude is going to be giving a warning. And understand something. You're not in church to learn about ways that you can get away with sin. That's essentially what Gnosticism was. And I'm just going to leave it there, because there are people who come to church and they think that they're always looking for loopholes or looking for ways to do what they really want to do and find a way to get around what God's word says. Well, do you really want to associate with somebody like that? I don't think so. I don't think it's healthy for you to do so. We're talking about earlier in another study about, you know, it's good to have a good friend, but you don't want to have a friend in your life. You want to have a godly friend. You don't want to have a friend in your life who will drag you down or make you do something or have you do something that is completely inappropriate. And I think that that's the danger we have sometimes in some friendships. Well, let's get back to Jude. Jude 1 verse 3. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Now look at verse 4. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our Lord, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They're up to no good. And we have to understand that if we are to combat this type of thinking in a church, we have to, believers, have to defend our faith. Stand on our faith. We don't allow people to tell us that their way is a better way, when we know that following Jesus Christ is the only way and the best way. There's no compromise here. We have to defend our faith. Defending our faith, the word for that that's used most often in Christian circles is apologetics, the ability to defend your faith. But at the end of the day, let's just use the word defend your faith, because we do have to sometimes defend our faith, because sometimes we're going to have challenges about why we believe what we believe. How do we defend the faith best? There's three ways that are pointed out in the commentary that I'm reading, and I'm going to share them with you now. One of the ways we do is by knowing the truth. How do you know how to defend the faith? If you aren't reading the Bible, how can you defend your faith? How can you know how to defend your faith? Because it's going to come to a point where you can say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in what he did. But sometimes you have to go back and recount where you read in scripture, where that comes from. And we do that by studying the Bible. We shouldn't just leave it up to a pastor or students in a Bible college or a college itself to be the only ones to learn more about the Bible. You and I, we have to learn about the Bible and study the Bible more and more. You can't defend something if you don't know how to study. If you don't know what you're studying, if you don't know what you're looking at. And so you should know how to study. I said that wasn't really a Freudian slip. That's an intentional thing. Study requires focus. Focus on God's word. Repetition over God's word. Memorizing some Bible verses. And there are some things that you can do to help you with these things. And that's why it's not something you do overnight. It's something you do over time. And it's something that requires time. And it requires repetition. And it requires doing it. Repetition is what? Doing it consistently over and over again and going over these things. So this study process is a lifetime process. The second thing we do to defend our faith is we need to keep growing in Christ. Grow personally in our relationship with Jesus, because understand something. You can know all kinds of Bible verses, but if you're not growing in Jesus, does it really matter? The relationship you have with Jesus Christ should always be progressing and growing, because as you're reading and studying his word, he's teaching you. He is giving you more information. And you better believe another study that I'm doing, Job, he still had things to learn. As good as he was, as great as he was in his relationship with the Lord, he still had something to learn from the Lord. And he found that out later on as you got deeper and deeper into the study. There were things that he didn't know about God that God had to teach him. So if Job, who was righteous and upright and faithful and believed in the Lord and gave him praise, he still had stuff to learn. Guess what? You and I do too. We're being taught that by looking at that passage and looking at the fact that we still have more to learn about our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the third thing we do to defend our faith before those who want to try to teach us something different is stay unified on the essentials. The essentials are, there are things that you don't have to necessarily agree with, but the essentials are what? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Jesus went to the cross and died for you and me to pay for our sins in order that we may have fellowship with him through eternal life. That's an essential. Those are all essentials. Those are the things that matter most. And we believe that God's word is truth. That's an essential too, because the moment you question God's word and say that it's not true, you're losing. You're already losing, because someone can make a convincing argument to you and tell you something, and then you're just going to go and say, well, you know what? That's not going to work. You've got to stand on the word, fact that God's word is truth. This Bible has been passed on generation, hundreds of thousands of generations of people. This Bible has been passed down to us for the purpose for us knowing the truth. And that's what we have to stand on. So let's go back to verse 4 again. People who are ungodly, worming their way into a church. When you talk about worming your way into a church, what does that mean? They're already coming in under false pretenses. They're already coming in for the purpose of dragging people away in the faith. And I think that that's exactly what we have to recognize. There are people who are ungodly, worming their way in, twisting the Bible's teachings to justify their own opinions, their own lifestyle, their own wrong behavior. You know, we've had people in high positions in certain churches who had lives that were horrible, who were living lives of deceit, living lives in secrecy. There's no secrets before God, but you know what I mean. They're not being truthful about who they are, but yeah, they're worming their way in. You have to understand, Satan has different ways. Satan can't beat us on the fact that, you know, he can do anything to help us lose our salvation. That's a done deal. That's taken care of. Jesus went to the cross and died for us to take care of all of those things. But he can damage testimonies. He can damage us as people when we allow him to get in to our heads, our way of thinking, and take us off the focus of relying upon Jesus Christ as Lord. And sometimes these false teachers have a way of getting people carried away and deceived. The whole idea of, even in churches where they talk about old school stuff in scripture about speaking in tongues and stuff like that, people focusing on those things, that is not getting people to the kingdom. It's not. And I'm saying these things I know there are people in perhaps this greater metropolitan area where there are people who are still practicing these things in churches. And I got to tell you something, you guys need to run. I mean, that's not going to do anything for you to help you to learn more about Jesus Christ. You're putting your focus on people and not Christ. And so I'm going to leave it there because I don't want letters. They may come anyway, but I'm not really concerned about that. We need to understand that we have to defend the faith against people who want to essentially deny our faith, diminish our faith, take our faith and put it under a rug someplace, have the focus go on tolerating behaviors that are sinful. That is terrible. It's a terrible thing. But that's what is essentially going to happen in these situations. These cults that used to exist back in the early days, the 60s, cults are still around, everybody. But we have to understand that cults focus on the person that leads the cult, not Christ. They'll use Jesus' name, but a lot of people are using Jesus' name in vain. So we have to recognize that too. Okay, I think I beat that to death. I just want to make sure that I was covering that for the sake of making sure you understand. We have to stand on the Word of God, stand on the Word of God from the standpoint, and I don't mean physically standing on a book or a Bible. I mean standing on the Word as in taking a stand. This is the type of bastardization that's taken place in many churches, and unfortunately social media, they show stuff like this, and it's like, are these people ignorant or what? I mean, you just cannot begin to understand why someone would do something like that, because all they're doing is trampling the name of God and underfoot because they think they are more important. No one would do that for any other reason. I challenge you on that. I'm telling you. This is something that's very, very important for us to recognize. And Jude is warning about this, the people of the church. Boy, you could just about take any church in America today or any church around the world who is practicing anything that's outside of really focusing on the Word of God, and you could take this letter and read it to them, and it would be truthful about what's happening, because there are people there that are teaching falsely. They're trying to do things to distort God's Word. They're trying to diminish the gospel of Jesus Christ by playing a devil's advocate, doing whatever it is that they're doing, distorting scripture. Yeah, you can take scripture and distort it and take it out of context and try to use it for your own personal gain. And all I can say is the one who's really reading and studying the Bible on a daily basis, don't even have to be a pastor, don't have to be an assistant pastor or an elder or anything like that. If you are doing that on a regular basis, no one's going to pull the wool over your eyes. You'll be able to recognize false teaching when you hear it and see it. And I hope that you take this seriously enough to recognize that. And back in the early church, first century false teachers were teaching that Christians could do whatever they liked without fear of God's punishment. In other words, you just go out and just do whatever you want, and then you come back and say, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord would supposedly forgive you for what you have done. But when you do it repeatedly, now you're abusing that. You're basically mocking God at that point. Be careful about that, because I've also spoken in other podcast episodes about how a person who's supposed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, A, would never do those things, would never do such a thing, and B, you can cut your life short, because you're damaging the testimony of Christ by just living any way you want to and saying that you're a believer and asking for the Lord to forgive you over and over again, but you don't have any desire to do what's right in the first place. Don't do it. And I'm just telling you that this is what Jude is warning against as well, too. Don't get caught up in this type of a way of living or this type of lifestyle. And you know, you're just diminishing Jesus by continuing to practice sin without having a repentant heart. Now, and everybody and all of us fall short and fall short of God's glory. We recognize that because we see that in Romans chapter 6. And we see the over and over again that's being talked about, the false teaching that takes place when Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. And he's recognizing and showing us and teaching us that all of us sin. We all sin, but we don't use sin as a badge of honor. We certainly don't do that. And we certainly don't use it as a crutch or for making excuses either. Because there are no excuses. Sin is sin. And we're separating ourselves from God when we sin. Don't play games with your faith. Don't play games with it. It's not a good game. It's a bad game. You're going to lose that game. God is not going to diminish himself for you, for your sake. He's going to be who he is. He's going to always stand on truth. He never lies. He's always been the same. He hates sin just like you should hate sin. And these false teachers back in the day, and maybe even today, are trying to basically tempt God and see what they can get away with. If you love the Lord, if you recognize that you're safe in your relationship with the Lord, he's going to take care of you. He's going to help you nurse those wounds that you've experienced. He's going to help you to get through those difficult situations. But you have to show yourself to the Lord and say, I'm sincere about coming to you and turning to you. I really do want to deal with these issues that I have in my life. I want to turn my life around. I want to give everything to you. This applies to everybody who's been through something. Some people have been through drug addiction. Some people have been through alcoholism. There are people who have sinned very publicly, frankly. And it's not about whether a sin's public or private. Sin is sin. You turn your life around. You recognize it by acknowledging that you've sinned to the Lord, asking for his forgiveness. He'll forgive you in a moment. But now we have to accept that forgiveness and say, I want to live in the right manner. I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I want to please you with the life I have as your servant. And Jude is warning about rebellion. He is warning about those people who are basically rebelling against God. I want to cover the last part of verse 4. I'll read the whole verse once again. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. We've covered that. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Those people are condemned because they've condemned themselves. They have already decided in their actions they do not want to follow God. They much rather would have you follow them. You follow their practices. And you have to understand, pride is really the first sin that's ever been committed that we have record of. Who did that? Lucifer did in heaven. Satan, pride. And of course, that was passed on now through Adam and Eve, because at the end of the day, Satan had to deceive Eve. He's a liar, father of liars. And then Adam was pulled into that deception as well, too, because Adam didn't stand up for the word that God had already told him. And so that's why we all have to deal with all these sins in our lives, because we've been corrupted. But it started with pride. And pride is what causes 99% of the sin in our lives, is pride. Because you want to do something that is contrary to what God would have you to do. That's pride. Understand that that's where that condemnation comes from. And let's look at this a little bit further. Let's continue. Verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Who is he talking about? He rescued all the people from Egypt who were in slavery. But what about that grumbling in the wilderness? What about people who really chose to ignore everything that happened before, everything that God did for them to rescue them from Egypt, and then they just started grumbling and complaining? And it's better off for us to be back in Egypt and be slaves again. It just the ongoing complaining and fighting, and they condemned themselves. He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Destroyed means they got wiped out. So the lesson we have here is that Jude is telling us is that you need to be reminded of this stuff, because these people who were not following God, they were dealt with, and dealt with in many ways severely. And it's because God knows the hearts of those people. They were making a decision not to follow God. They were making a decision not to stay faithful to Him. They were making the decision to live in a manner that was much more important for them than rather than for themselves and for others around them. You can't live a life as a servant of Jesus Christ all by yourself. It needs to be a relationship between you and the Lord, but it's also a relationship with others around you in a matter where you're praying for people, there's fellowship, there's a desire for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to live. That's what we're supposed to do. And we have to resist the temptation of hiding in our corners or staying in our rooms and not going outside, because the world outside sometimes is a scary place. The world's always been a scary place. You know that? The only time it wasn't a scary place was in the Garden of Eden, when before Adam and Eve sinned. But after that, it was like, Katie, bar the door. It's always been a scary place. It's always been a dangerous place, because we're in Satan's domain. And the greatest danger, frankly, that's out there is that there are people who are defiant, who are rebellious, who don't want to follow God. And there are people out there that have no problem causing problems or issues with people they come in contact with because of their own selfish desires. Sometimes we have to come, you know, we talk about mental illness. Sometimes mental illness is not necessarily something that's, it may be something chemical, but at the end of the day, sometimes our mental illness comes from the fact that we have people who have never followed God, never wanted to follow God, never choose to follow God. And Satan takes full advantage of that. We got people walking in the streets today in New York City who have no problem sucker punching women. Let's anti anything that you've ever heard of where men are supposed to be protectors of women. But that's how topsy-turvy this world has become. But in all of these situations, we're talking about people who are not followers of God. And so we recognize that they're destroying themselves right now. And that's why we have to always make sure that we remain faithful, rely upon the Lord, His safety and protection as we go. He loves us. He cares for us. And yes, does He allow things to happen to us? Yes, He does. Because we saw that example with Job. We recognize that He automatically has allowed things to happen to us. But at the end of the day, it's for us to learn more from Him. And that covers a wide range. I can't get into that today, but you can think of examples in your life about how you've learned from negative experiences or things that have happened to you because God was teaching you something. And it's supposed to enhance your relationship with Him. That's the whole thing we have to come back to. It should not be a burden or something where it's, He's never going to allow something in your life that you can't handle or bear. It may be really tough, but He's never going to do that. He's never going to let you do anything to you to send you over an edge somewhere. We rely upon God's protection. And we recognize this rebellion. Jude is telling us about this rebellion. He talked about the nation of Israel. And he talked about how they were rescued from the promised land. That's in Numbers 14. You can read that on your own. And you'll see that. But if you go further on, you'll see people who are like questioning Moses, questioning what's going on. What are you getting us into? Yeah, it's just like the early church. The early church was started out fantastically. And then we see people get greedy. We see people who want to cause divisions. We want to see, we see people who want to separate. We're in Satan's domain, everybody. That's to be expected. We're in a fallen world. Should we really be surprised when these things happen? I don't think so. I mean, I don't, maybe it's because I've been alive a little bit longer than some others. I don't know. I'm not the oldest person, but I've been around long enough to know that I've seen church splits. I've seen disagreements. I've seen people leave churches because they didn't agree with something that was taking place in more than one place. And it's just something that we come to expect, I think, over time, because people are going to have their own way of thinking or doing things. At the end of the day, we don't have to agree on everything, like we said earlier, but we do need to agree on how we need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need His grace. We need His mercy. We need His peace. We need His comfort. And we're thankful and give Him praise for salvation. Let's continue. Verse 6. Now I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Who's the great divider? Satan is. Satan, in his rebellion in heaven, he took angels with him. He took those who, for whatever reason, rather than them believing and following God, they chose to go a different direction. And they condemned themselves immediately. Notice how we have an opportunity for salvation. You can't have a closer proximity to God than being up in heaven like the angels were with God. And you have to choose to either follow God or you don't. And what was their punishment? God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Now, this is back in Jude's time when he wrote this. They were condemned immediately. And we also have to recognize, though, that there are others that are, we have these, this dominion of the wars, rumors of wars, the things that are happening in this world today, where Satan is the author of a lot of this stuff. And there are people that we have to recognize that sometimes Satan uses people to cause problems in our lives too. They're going to be judged. They're going to face judgment. But hey, you might know people really close to you who are living in this manner. What's our responsibility? You better pray for those people. I mean, pray, sometimes getting prostrate before the Lord, not prostate, prostrate, using the proper word. I think you know what I mean. Getting on the floor. Getting on the floor and praying for people like that who, in all seriousness, need Jesus. A miracle has to take place to overcome those people who have been hardened with sin. But the angels were once pure, they were once holy, and they gave in to pride. They joined Satan in rebellion. And that's something we have to recognize. Let me take a look at 2 Peter real quick. I might have you join me here. 2 Peter, go ahead and join me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah. Condemnation. Verse 4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. That's Peter writing. Peter's basically echoing what Jude is saying right here. Because there is a day of judgment coming. And here's the thing. A lot of people don't want to acknowledge that there's a day of judgment coming. There is a day of judgment coming for everyone. Angels, human beings, a day of judgment. And believers, unbelievers, there's a day of judgment. You stand on the truth of God, you can see it because it's being said right here. There's a day of judgment coming. the great day of judgment. At the end of the day, you live your life, and that's why it's important for us to trust Jesus as Lord, because he's the one who takes care of our salvation. He protects us and gives us eternal life. So when we face the day of judgment, we're not going to be condemned. We're not going to be under condemnation. Those who are not under condemnation at all if they believe in Jesus Christ. That's why we need to pray for people who need the Lord now before they pass on. Another example of that is looking in Luke chapter 16. You're looking at the life of the rich man and Lazarus. We see the consequence of a life that is void of believing or trusting in the Lord. There is immediate punishment. But that's not even the great day of judgment. That's still to follow. And one more pet verse here, verse 7. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. You know, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and sexual perversion. We've got a lot of folks in a lot of different cities in the United States that regularly practice sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. A warning. Because if I'm not mistaken, you'll have to check this if I'm not correct or not. Fire and sulfur came down out of heaven and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what the Satan is destined to be put into? The eternal punishment that he receives. He'll be thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur. It's exactly the same thing that we're talking about here at the end of verse 7. A warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. It's a warning. It's something that we are seeing and understanding as we read Scripture. There is a judgment coming for those who are outside of God, who are not following God. But we as believers don't have to worry about that. And thank the Lord for that. And understand that if you go back and read that account in Genesis 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah, how Abraham prayed for, Lord, don't destroy the city if even five are in the city who are faithful, godly. And remember, there was an evacuation that took place because obviously Gomorrah was terrible. There wasn't anybody who was following God there. And Sodom, well, that's why Lot had to be evacuated along with his family. And after that, that was it. Sexual perversion, a real problem today. It covers a lot of categories, doesn't it? We don't need to get into those here. We know what those things are. Anything that's not the intent of sex in marriage between a man and a woman, anything like outside of that, that's sexual perversion. Let's keep it in mind. And we have a lot of people who are obsessed with that today. So there's a lot of things to pray for, isn't there? We're just starting in the book of Jude, just starting the study. And there's a lot of things to focus on. Avoid those false teachers. Be mindful that there's a rebellion taking place in this world today. But be reminded too that we have a faithful God, a God we serve, who does not want to see us as believers go through things, and without, frankly, a reconciliation with him. We have to be reconciled to him, stay focused on him, fight those who oppose him from the standpoint of standing on the word of God. Not physically fight, but fight them with, give them the word of God, the sword, the word of God. And believe and trust in his word. We have to recognize that it's up to believers to stand on the word of God. Stand on truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we're just beginning this study in Jude. But there's so much to consider here. The warnings that Jude gives us are warnings that apply today, not just in the time that he's writing to a church. They apply to us today. They apply to every person in every church, in every congregation. The challenge for us is to how we continue to grow in our relationship with you, to be taught by you, to be strengthened by you, so that we can indeed take a stand for you before others. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Thank you for the reminders in Scripture that we have here of your goodness. Thank you for showing us, even though we kind of ended this particular section with the fact that there indeed will be a judgment, you love your own. You teach your own. Lord, we trust in you. And we rely upon your safety as we go. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the teaching. Help us, Lord, as we go. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wasn't sure how long this was going to take, but we took a good 50 minutes of time going over 7 verses. And I thank you for joining me today for this Bible study. I want you to continue to keep praying about what we've talked about today, because it really has a value today for how we live our lives before others in the church. And I pray that you don't take this lightly. You take it seriously. We have a lot of people in church sometimes just don't take what we do seriously. And they need to. And I pray that you stay close to the Lord. Stay focused on him as you go. God bless you and take care of yourselves. Thanks for joining us for this second Wednesday Bible study for Wednesday, April the 10th, 2024. Take care of yourselves, and we indeed will see you next time.